Okay, a couple of things I want to do with this message this morning. One is kind of wrap up a year, one is kind of begin a year, and one is kind of try to tie things together. So let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you and just thank you for the opportunity to worship you that we've had. Thank you for these great songs that communicate the miracle, the marvel of an eternal, infinite God becoming a little baby. Our minds just can't wrap around that. We can't fathom that, Father. We can't grasp that. And yet we believe it. We believe it because that was necessary for our salvation. We believe it because your word declares it clearly. We believe it, Father, because it's a necessary part of our faith. So we thank you for that truth. Even though we can't understand it, yet we believe it. We trust it because we trust you and your word, Father. Guide and direct our time. Speak to our hearts. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is the last Sunday of 2015. And that's a different phrase than you've had up on the screen for all of 2015 so far. Our theme verse for 2015 was 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Prayed much about what to scripture to have as a focus for this year, and I think there's an area that maybe we need to beef up a bit as a church, and that's specifically the area of evangelism, that we would be more diligent, more aggressive in reaching out to our community of Edgewater, Wheat Ridge, Lakewood, North Denver, all the way up to Westminster, Thornton, Aurora, you know, all around. And so I picked 2 Corinthians 5:20, and I'm excerpting that a little bit. Don't go there, because that's not where we're going. If you want to be turning in your Bible to beat me where we're going, go to Matthew 28. We'll come back and talk about 2 Corinthians 5:20 another time, but the phrase that I want to be kind of our theme verse for the year is, we are ambassadors for Christ. And because of that, we beg on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. That should be the message that we communicate to people around us, that they are separated from a holy God because of their sin, and that God offers reconciliation, restoration of a relationship through Jesus Christ. And we are the ambassadors who've been charged with that message. We've been given that instruction. And we're going to look at that periodically through the year. Going to do the Galatians study starting next week. That's going to take a little over 3 months. So, but periodically through the year and on every calendar, every bulletin now, that's going to be this phrase, just to keep this thought before our minds. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at 2 Timothy, and we looked at that as the conclusion to the series of on growing in Christ. And we looked at it from this perspective of the Apostle Paul giving his final instructions to Timothy. Paul knowing that he wasn't going to get out of prison this time alive, and that Timothy is going to have to be able to stand on his own two feet by the power of the Holy Spirit, grounded in the Word, but Timothy's not going to have Paul around much longer. So Paul gave Timothy a number of instructions, and many of them had to do with the concept of abiding. Remain in these things. Keep on keeping on, Timothy. Hang in there. Remember what you've heard. Pass it on to other faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. But Timothy, you remain in the teaching you have heard. Abide in that. And that was kind of Paul's final words, final instructions to Timothy. What I want to look at this morning are Jesus' final instructions. Jesus' final instructions to his church, which is us. And there are several places that we could look at in order to try to develop this. The one that we're going to focus on is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. That's going to be our focus. That's going to be home base. We're going to look at some other verses through the message, but that's going to be our home base. Jesus' final instructions, the Great Commission. Now, you're probably familiar with this passage. It's a pretty common, well-known passage. Let me read it for you, and then I'd like to go through this passage because just about every phrase is really important. And I want you to see why. Verse 16, Matthew 28, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. First thing I want you to see, looking at this passage with me, is the authority of the commission. The authority of the commission. Verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Have you ever thought about that? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Why mention in heaven? I mean, what difference does that make? Why is that important? If he's going to be giving the disciples instructions about being witnesses here on earth, isn't it sufficient that he would say, all authority has been given to me here on earth? Now, you guys go do this. But he starts out saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And I think it was deliberate that he mentioned that. Think with me about the significance of the fact that all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven. Where is the primary frame of the battle that we're involved in? Is it here on earth? No, not primarily here. Is it primarily a physical battle that we're involved in? No, it's primarily a spiritual battle. Go with me. We looked at this passage just a couple weeks ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Leave a bulletin or marker or something in Matthew 28. We're coming right back. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul wrote, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has blinded the minds of the unsaved people. How are you and I ever going to get through that? How are we ever going to get through to people who are not only dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, but their minds are blinded by Satan, a power that's stronger than we are? And if all we think about is our weakness versus Satan's power to blind the minds and hearts of these people, then we're going to give up. We're going to say it's hopeless. Satan's more powerful than we are. We're fighting a losing battle. Wait a minute. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You see, the authority, when we proclaim the gospel, the authority doesn't come from us. It comes from Jesus. And the one who is going to remove the blinds that Satan has placed on the hearts of the unsaved isn't us. It's Jesus. And all authority has been given to him in heaven. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Follow along as I read. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. in the heavenly places. We're fighting the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. We can't beat them. Well, wait a minute. To whom has all authority in heaven been given? Jesus. These rulers and powers and forces of wickedness in the heavenly places are stronger than we are, but they're not stronger than Him. They are under His authority. When He says come, they come. When He says go, they go. When He says be gone, they're gone. We're primarily in a spiritual battle. And we need to understand that Jesus is in charge of that battle, not us. All authority has been given to Him in heaven. Now go back to Matthew 28 with me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So when Jesus says to His disciples, this is my job for you, this is their job. Because all authority has been given to Him in heaven. He's in charge of all the spiritual forces. He's over all of the spiritual forces of wickedness and darkness. But He is also head of the church. He is also the authority over us as believers. And in His final instructions, in His parting words, when He says to them, this is the job I have for you. All authority has been given to me on earth. That's where we live, folks. He's head over us. He's in charge. The authority of the commission, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Whether it's us as humans obeying Him or whether it's the spiritual forces that we're fighting when we present the gospel, Jesus is in charge. The results are up to Him. Obedience is up to us because all authority has been given to Him. It's our job to follow. It's our job to obey. Secondly, I want you to see the connection to the commission. The connection. Verse 19 follows, and you have the word go first in your translation, probably. But notice the second word, therefore. Therefore. The connection is, back to verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, based on that, here's what I want you to do. So when Jesus says, I want you to be my representatives, I want you to be my ambassadors, He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has the authority over us to command us what to do. But also realize, He has authority over the people He's sending us to. They are children of Satan. They are being blinded by Satan. They are, 1 Timothy chapter 4, or 2 Timothy chapter 3 describes them as the captives of Satan, that they're held captive by him to do his will. But ultimately, they're under Jesus' authority too. And when Jesus draws them to himself, guess what? They come. Because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And when it comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus can say that because he has all authority. Well, maybe you're thinking, oh man, if I go out and witness to people, they're not going to believe in Christ and they're not going to... Wait a minute. Who's in authority over them? Jesus. Jesus is in authority over them too. And he's commanding us because he's in authority over us to go and witness to them because he's in authority over them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Keep your finger here and turn back to Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 1. We have the New American Standard. We're going to start right in the middle of a verse, right in the middle of verse 19. Because this is kind of a long run-on sentence that Paul writes, and it's hard to understand what the connection is. Middle of, or the beginning of verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus is right now seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's the position of authority. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. In the Old Testament it said, he's seated at his right hand until he makes his enemies a footstool under his feet. Paul said, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in the age to come. And he put all things under subjection, in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has all power that is necessary, and he gives us his children, us his believers, the instruction that we're going to look at in verse 19. But we need to understand, he's sending us to people who ultimately are under his authority too. Ultimately, they're under his authority too. Still in verse 19, I want you to see the assumption of the commission. As you read verse 19 in the English, it sounds like the command is to go. And I hate to throw Greek at you, but that's not the case. Many times this is called the Great Commission. The commission is go. So people say, well, you know, if you're not a missionary, why not? You're commanded to go. What are you waiting for? You don't need to wait for anything else. You just need to go. God already commanded you to go. Well, unfortunately, that's not what Jesus said, and that's not how the disciples understood it. Jesus is not commanding them to go. Okay, your English lesson for the morning is the word go is a participle. Okay, now I saw your eyes glaze over. A participle in English is usually a word that ends in ing. And you could translate this as you are going, or because it happens to be in the aorist tense, you could say, after having gone, as you go, after you've gone, and then the command is going to be, make disciples. We'll come back to that in a minute. The disciples did not understand Jesus to be commanding them to go. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. I want you to see how they fulfilled this. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. We just witnessed in Acts chapter 7 the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Wait a minute. I thought they were always supposed to be going. Didn't Jesus command them to go? Why are they still in Jerusalem? Because Jesus didn't command them to go. Jesus said, as you go, when you go, while you're going, and the point of that is, wherever you happen to be, make disciples. Now what happened? They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The very people Jesus gave this great commission to didn't even leave because of the persecution. But notice what happened. Verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. We're translated preaching is the Greek word euangelizomai. We get our English word evangelize from it. They were driven out from Jerusalem by the persecution, and as they were going, they were evangelizing. That's exactly what Matthew 28:19 says to do. As you go, make disciples. Well, now maybe you're thinking, oh, wait a minute. If this is not a command to go, whew, that lets me off the hook. I don't have to go and be missionary. Oh, I'm so happy. Thank you, Dave, for preaching this. Oh, but you see, the issue is you already are a missionary. You're supposed to be a missionary right here where you're going. When you go to work, as you go, make disciples. When you go to the store, as you go, make disciples. When you have a block party in your neighborhood, as you go, make disciples. The emphasis is not on the going. The emphasis is wherever you are, wherever you happen to find yourself, make disciples. Well then, why in the world would anybody go to Uruguay? Why would anybody, if this is not a command to go, why do missionaries go then? And I would suggest, first of all, because they take this command seriously. But there's something else, and it's not found in this verse. I need you to go back to 2 Corinthians with me again. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this time. I want you to look with me in verses 12 and 13. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Paul is writing to the Corinthians and telling them, you know, about some history of his life. Verse 12. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord. Okay, get the picture. Paul goes down to the seaport town of Troas, and a door was opened for ministry in the Lord. Wow, he's got an open door of opportunity. Surely Paul is going to stay in Troas and make the best of this opportunity that God's given him, right? Verse 13. I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. What? Paul, God's giving you an open door of opportunity and ministry here in Troas. Why don't you stay and do it? And Paul says, I don't have any scripture verses to give you for this. All I can tell you is that I had no rest in my spirit. And so even though there was a fruitful opportunity for ministry here in Troas, I left there because I had no peace in my spirit. And I went to Macedonia where I preached the gospel as I was going. This is why our daughter Dawn's in France. Not because Matthew 28:19 says to go, but because she had no rest for her spirit here in the United States. God had given her a burden for the people and culture and nation of France. And she couldn't really explain it, but she did 2 short-term summer 8-week mission trips to France, and she came back every time thinking, that's where I'm supposed to be. She had no rest for her spirit. It's exactly why Nathan and April are in Germany. Primarily the burden, first of all, was April's, and then now Nathan shares it as well. But April had a burden for Germany, Eastern Germany specifically. And so Nathan and April are in Eastern Germany, not because Matthew 28:19 says go, but because they had no rest for their spirit here. They were here in the United States for over 4 years praying, God, if you don't want us to go back to Germany, you have to take away this burden. And for 4 years, the burden never went away. And they said, okay, maybe that's where you want it. And they went. And as they go, they're preaching the gospel. They're evangelizing. So why do missionaries go on the mission field if Matthew 28 is not a command to go? Because they take seriously the importance of unsaved people needing to hear the gospel. And God gives them a burden. I personally would like something more objective than that. That's just my personality. But I also can't argue with Don and April and Nathan and the burden that they had. And I have no question that God gave them that burden. They are fulfilling not Matthew 28:19 so much as they are expression of 2 Corinthians 2:13 and 14. But as they're going in order to preach the gospel. But in Matthew 28, go back there now, Matthew 28:19, the command is not to go. The command is make disciples. So now we need to look at the command itself, the command of the commission, because there is a command. There is an imperative in Matthew 28:19, but it's not go. It just sounds like that in our English translations, although there's somewhat of an urgency about this. But the command in Matthew 28:19 is make disciples. Make disciples. This is what God wants His children to be about. Not being so concerned about the location as being concerned about the ministry, making disciples. And when you pause and think, oh, make disciples, lead people to the Lord, win people, I can't do that. No, but He can. And remember, all authority has been given to Him in heaven and earth. He can do it. But He has chosen out of His grace to use us as His representatives, as His ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are His ambassadors. And He has given us the command, make disciples. Make disciples. That's more than just leading them to the Lord. It's more than just witnessing. It's following up. It's seeing that newborn spiritual babe grounded in the Word and walking and growing to maturity in Christ. Just as becoming a physical parent is kind of a lifetime sentence. Okay? Leading somebody to the Lord doesn't stop there. Oh, I got them to sign the line. They're sign on the dotted line. They're Christians now. Praise the Lord. My job's done. No, folks. Your job's only begun. Make disciples. And notice the second part of that. Make disciples of all the nations. That must have gotten the disciples' interest. Because keep your finger here. Go back to Matthew 10 with me. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus had sent them out previously on a preaching mission. Matthew chapter 10, start with me in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is giving them different instructions in Matthew 28 than He gave them back in Matthew chapter 10. He was offering at that point, He was offering them the kingdom. He was presenting Himself as the Messiah promised to the nation of Israel. And so the message had a specific emphasis on the nation of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. I wasn't sent to them. I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's not what we're preaching now, folks. Now we're preaching the gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again. They weren't preaching that. They were preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why was the kingdom of heaven at hand? Because the king was there. And what was their response? They told Pilate, we will not have this man to be king over us. We have no king but Caesar. And so when Israel rejected the offer of the kingdom, God set them aside. And God is now working with the church. And we are presenting a different message than they preached. I believe in Acts chapter 2, those 3,000 people that were saved, I believe a lot of them were already believers in the Old Testament sense. They had already, I believe the gospel of the kingdom and been baptized, probably many of them, by John. But then Peter came preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Christ died for your sins and rose again. You need to trust him. And they were baptized in response to that message. You see that explicitly in Acts chapter 19. We won't take time to turn there. The Apostle Paul was going through Ephesus and he found some disciples. And he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And I said, what? What Holy Spirit? We don't know what you're talking about. Paul said, well, what were you baptized into? In other words, what message did you believe that you were identified with when you're baptized? He said, well, we received John's baptism. And Paul had the joy of presenting them with the fact that the Jesus that John said was coming came. And he died and rose again for you. And so now, because it's a new message, they were baptized again. Having already been baptized by John, now they're baptized by Paul. Why? Because it's a different message. It's a different message. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Don't limit the message to Israel. This is not the message, the offer of the gospel of the kingdom. This is the offer of salvation by faith in Christ, his death and resurrection. Make disciples of all the nations. And we see the components back in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The components of the command. There are two participles that follow the command, make disciples. Okay, you see them baptizing, verse 19, and then teaching, verse 20. Those are participles of attendant circumstances. I saw you glaze over again, those of you that aren't laughing at me. Okay. How do you make disciples? What are we supposed to do? We don't know. We were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This whole thing about making disciples, the gospel of, this is new to us. Jesus, what do we do? Well, let me make it clear for you. What you do is, first of all, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because that's the initial step of obedience and discipleship. You want to be a disciple? Get baptized. That's where you start. 3,000 people, Acts chapter 2. How do we know there were 3,000? Because they got baptized. So you could count them as they were getting baptized. You couldn't just count an amorphous mob standing out there. There had to be some way of identification that those people could be numbered. I believe it was when they were baptized. Again, in Acts chapter 19, after these men had already been baptized, baptism of John, and Paul presents the gospel of the grace of God, Christ's death and resurrection, what do? First thing, get baptized. I believe it's a very important first step of obedience. But that's just the first step. After that, you teach them. Teach them to observe all the things that I commanded you. Where translated observe is usually translated keep. Teaching them to keep everything that I command. In other words, do it. You're going to be obedient to me. Go make disciples. And you're going to teach your disciples to be obedient to me. You get the impression maybe obedience is pretty important? I do too. Teaching them all things that I commanded you. There was, of course, the Old Testament law. They weren't under the law anymore. So that's why this teaching is necessary. Because there's a whole new set of rules living under grace than there was for them living under the law. So Jesus said, you got to teach him what I commanded you. You've got to go. You've got to make disciples. You baptize them, and you've got to teach them. Then we see the companion for the commission. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You're feeling, oh, I can't do this. This is too hard for me. Jesus said, that's okay. I'm right there with you. You're not alone. I'm not sending you out, you know, all by yourself and your own strength to do this. The command is, as you go, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. But remember, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and I'm with you. I'm with you. That's the Great Commission. The commission is not go, so that if you don't go, then it lets you off the hook for the rest of it. The commission is make disciples, and nobody's left off the hook. As you go, wherever you are, whatever else you're involved with, there should be the underlying motivation that you want to make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all I commanded you. And oh, by the way, you're not alone. I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. Consider a couple of other places where Jesus gives similar instructions. Go with me to Luke 24. We're not going to look at this in detail. I just want to read through it, point out the similarities. Luke 24, starting in verse 44. Again, this is after Jesus' resurrection, after other appearances, as he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven for the final time. Verse 44, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. You see the gospel in that? Christ's death and resurrection. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Beginning in Jerusalem. Yeah, because that's where they were. But it's going to go out to all the nations, not just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel anymore. To all the nations. You are witnesses of these things. You're witnesses. Notice what it doesn't say. You have to be the lawyer to convince the opposing case, to set the case, argue it. You're not lawyers. You're just witnesses. What does a witness do? Tells what he saw, tells what he's seen, tells what he knows. Can you do that? If you have received Christ as your Savior and Christ has made a difference in your life, you have a testimony. You're witness. That doesn't sound so hard. I could do that if I wasn't so scared. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice how Jesus finished it here. Verse 49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Don't you go until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Go to Acts 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 with me. Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, and Samaria, oh, remember back in Matthew 10, he said, don't go to the Samaritans. And to the uttermost, remotest parts of the earth. You know where the remotest part of the earth is from Jerusalem? It's right about here. Okay, right about here. Jesus said we are to be his witnesses. Because there is a whole multitude of people out there that don't understand the gospel, don't really know who Jesus is, and they need to hear it so they can be saved. Is everybody we talk to going to get saved? No. Is that our business? No. Jesus didn't say, you shall be converters. No, he said you should be witnesses. It's his job to do the converting. But he has chosen to do the converting through our witness. It's just our job to be witnesses. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are his witnesses. We are his ambassadors. We are his mouthpieces, because there are people out there that he wants to draw to himself in salvation, and he wants to use us to accomplish that drawing through. And we have that. It is a privilege that we need to take seriously. It's a privilege that I think we need to be more intentional about. And that's going to be part of my encouragement through 2016, if the Lord cares. That we would be more intentional, that we would be more deliberate about the matter of being witnesses for Jesus. Father, thank you so much for all the assurances that Jesus gave his disciples and by application gives us. That all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. There's no place we can go that's outside of the authority of Jesus. And he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's no place we can go that's outside of the presence of Jesus. So, Father, take away our fear and our anxiety and our worry. And help us to be faithful witnesses. Because Jesus deserves faithful witnesses to his name and to his word. May we focus on that. May we be willing to do that, Father, during the coming year and until Jesus comes for us. For we ask it in his precious name. May God's grace be with you.